I'd like to thank you for the invitation. I'd like to thank Caleb and Laura for thinking of us. And I'd just like to say real quick that Caleb and Laura have had a big impact on our family too. Every time our boys see Caleb walking to church or anywhere, they go, "Dad, Dad, Caleb is here." He's a celebrity for some reason in our house, and we appreciate him. I'd like to pray that all the words that will be spoken in this day will be to his honor and glory. Because scripture in our lives should point to him. I'm very happy to be here. And as for me and my house, all things are possible with prayer and coffee. And the coffee this morning was really good. So I'd like to get started. My topic is our identity as adopted children. In the picture of adoption is the story of Jesus. We're all sinners. But by the grace of God, we have a Savior and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing we have done or will ever do will help us earn this great gift. It's pure 100% grace. And just as orphans are adopted by earthly families, by our spiritual Father in Christ. So I'd like to begin with some historical background on adoption regarding the Roman Empire, which is the time of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, as we know, was a Roman citizen, and he drew a lot of the lessons that he used in his messages from the world that he saw around him. The whole picture of the armor of God was based on the actual armor of the Roman soldiers. The event of the Acts 17, where Paul used a statue to the unknown God to teach the men of Athens about the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, was something that he saw in real life and made spiritual applications. Now, Paul used his observations on adoption in the world around him to describe our relationship with the Heavenly Father. Ephesians 1:5 says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Life was extremely harsh, extremely hard for orphans in the Roman world. If parents had a child who was handicapped, events happened where children would be tied to a rock and thrown to a river, suffocated or killed, left in the wilderness to die. And also, just as a normal matter of life, the children were severely abused, beaten, tossed into the garbage or a dung heap, or worse, left there to die, to be taken by someone, to be used as slaves, to end up as a gladiator, prostitute, or worse. So in this world where children were abandoned or killed, adoptions normally happen in the upper classes of the Roman society. The wealthy were the ones who adopted people. And usually they adopted adults for the reason of being able to pass on their legacy, their wealth. Emperors such as Julius Caesar used adoption to ensure a smooth transition of power. And that's how Octavian came into power, who became Augustus Caesar, who was the emperor at the time of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth. So as all this is going on, Christians started adopting children for reasons that were very different than the upper classes. They started taking these throwaway children, literally picked out of the trash or the dump, and bringing them into their family. But why would they do this? The reason was is because they listened to Paul's message and they saw his comparison of the gospel to adoption. Ephesians 2:2 says, "We were once children of disobedience." But in Romans 8:17, he added that we are now joint heirs with Christ. So Paul connected adoption as a major anchor of his version of the good news of salvation. pointing to Jesus, who was himself adopted by his earthly father Joseph, and showing what a wonderful gift Jesus did for all of us at the cross. So the story of adoption also has an amazing place even in the Old Testament, because we're familiar with the story of Rahab. We're familiar with the story of Ruth. One was a Canaanite, one was a Moabite. They were outsiders, but by faith, they were grafted into the family tree of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even Abraham, whom the Jews considered their father, was a Gentile before God adopted him. None of us, not a single one of us, is a natural born child with rights to the Heavenly Father's grace. We are all adopted. In the New Testament, Paul used Old Testament themes and then expanded them, explaining that those who were not physically descended from Israel are spiritually adopted into the family of God through faith in their big brother, Jesus Christ. And it's really hard for us, American Christians, even in the Apostolic Christian Church, to understand the impact of this in the world of Paul. We're used to the idea, we understand what brother, sister, and faith means, but we don't automatically or necessarily think of ourselves as Gentiles. Because of our faith, we identify and we place ourselves on the side of the children of Israel. But imagine what it was like for a Gentile Christian coming out of paganism into the faith, only to find out that people like you are mentioned in Scripture, but it always seems like you're the bad guys. You're always the villains. You're the strangers, the aliens, the invaders. You're the ones who come and steal and burn the crops. So the Gentiles, they're the villains. They're Goliath. They're Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Jezebel. People like we Gentiles, we're always getting drowned by God, wiped out by the angel of the Lord, killed by the heroes of the Bible. Those Old Testament Gentiles were always on the receiving end of God's plagues, God's punishment, God's wrath. So through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, these Gentiles saw what a wonderful encouragement and joyful gift it was to hear Paul saying in Galatians 3:28 that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye all are one in Jesus Christ. And that was revolutionary for them. That learning that Jesus died for all of us. And he did it out of love. And he did it willingly. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's all of us. In John 14:18, Jesus promised, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In another version of the Bible, that same verse says, no, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. So if you repented of your sins, if you're a Christian, God has chosen to spiritually adopt you, to love you, to live with you, to bless you. God has no obligation toward you, but he has great affection for you. If you didn't have a good earthly father, like some of us didn't, now we have a perfect heavenly father who's waiting for us in glory. And if you did have a good earthly father, then you have a double blessing, because now you have the additional blessing of having a perfect heavenly father. So let's talk about who we become after adoption. Romans 8, verses 15 and 16 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Because we're adopted, now God does not see us as enemies. We're not the bad guys anymore. So if we were to stand today in the presence of God, then he would see us as he sees his son, clothed in his righteousness, we can pass through and stand in this presence and survive. For children of the King. I heard a story one time about a Christian man trying to explain to a new convert how this all works out. And he gave him this picture. The older man had this younger man in his home, and he says, "Do you see this dog here? He's my dog. He's house trained. He never makes a mess. He's obedient. He's a delight to me. Out in the living room, I've got a son. He's a toddler. He's a tornado of destruction. He breaks things. He throws his food around. Gets number one, number two all over his clothes. He's a total mess. But who is going to inherit my kingdom? Not my dog. My son is my heir. Now you are Jesus Christ's heir because it is for you that he died. We are Christ's heirs, not through our perfection, but because of his grace. Romans 8:17 says, "And if children and heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." And I'm going to insert my testimony at this point, because I love this church. I just appreciate having this opportunity today, because it's a homecoming, because there's a special place in my heart for this church. When I came in, I was a single young brother, and some of you who were there at the time saw me as I went through the years, became engaged in this church. You saw me as a newlywed. You saw me as a young parent holding my first baby and him as a little toddler. So those early stages of this chapter in my life were present for you. You were able to see that. But it wasn't always like that. I didn't grow up in the church. I stumbled upon this wonderful treasure. I was born in Puerto Rico, and my parents died when I was 4 years old. After they died, the only relative that would take me in was my uncle. And I lived with him for 6 years under his influence. And the life under him was extremely harsh and unforgiving. He had an alcohol problem. He had a drug problem, crime problem. And we were nomads. We were homeless wanderers. We lived in dirty hotels for a day or a week at a time. Sometimes at abandoned places. Sometimes we're outside, just moving from place to place all the time. If I disobeyed, there was no grace in that life, in that world. It was jungle rules, survival of the fittest. And if I made a mistake, then I was beaten, so I would learn my lesson. And I was kept, if I kept messing up, then I was beaten hard and harder, sometimes until I passed out or bled or something broke. And all my food, my daily sustenance, came out of cans or fast food containers. Or sometimes, if he wasn't around, I would have to go down to the dumpster or the trash. And then finally, one day when I was 10 years old, I messed up really badly. And my uncle beat me so hard that I ended up in the hospital for 2 months. After the hospital and physical therapy, then the police, who could not find any relative that would take me in, took me to the Roman Catholic Church. They literally pulled me out of the police car, and they just handed this little boy, all broken and busted, to the Catholic Church, into the arms of a priest. Said to me, "Good luck to you, kid." And that's how I began the next stage of my life. I went from the valley of the shadow of death to a world that was ordered, a world of clean sheets and showers and three meals a day. They were harsh, but it was a different type of treatment. They disciplined me as a little soldier, but having come out of life of chaos, that was exactly what I needed. And there was no excuse why I could not do homework or why I could not do things as little children, because what they taught me was to leave things behind and look forward. And the biggest lesson I learned from my uncle is that if you fall down, you will die. if you stay down. Victory comes from getting up. Fall down 9 times, get up 10 times. And then the priest took that and cleaned it all up, and they made something out of nothing. And that's where I learned that there is a God in heaven that does that exactly. He will pull throwaway kids out of the trash and clean them up and give them a life and a new purpose. By the time I was 16 years old, I decided to give my life to the Lord. And I decided, because of their example, that the best way to do it was to become a Roman Catholic priest. I wanted to serve this God that had saved me, because I really thanked him for doing everything that he had done. Show me a new way, a new life. But I realized that if I stayed in Puerto Rico, then I would probably end up going to have to live in the same streets, same places. And rather than be in a place where I would be drawn in or slide back, I decided to make a clean break and move to the United States. I wrote the names of 4 cities in little pieces of paper, shuffled them, and prayed that God would show me which way to go. And the one that opened up was Los Angeles. So the master plan of me as a 17 years old was that I would move to a city where I could find a job, not need a car because I could take public transportation, find a place to live, save my money, and after that first year, move, get on the Greyhound bus, and move to South Bend, Indiana, so I could go to Holy Cross and Notre Dame University and then seminary and become a Roman Catholic priest. How I came through that, I just could pick anywhere to go, and I heard about the school, and I thought, that's as good a place as any. That's a goal, and so that's where I'm going to go. And so I had $400, one-way ticket, and that's how I landed in Los Angeles, California. 2 carry-on bags, mostly clothes, a couple of books, a couple of photos, and that's how I started my life. Survived for the first whole year, and after that first year, I was living by myself in this little tiny apartment in a very bad area of town, but working, saving my money, staying out of trouble, just doing everything right. Kept looking at the monitor at church, the break room at work, and kept seeing the weather in the Midwest, and kept seeing how it went from like 80 to 70 to 60 to 50 to 40. And having come from Puerto Rico, I had never owned a coat, but I could not imagine how anybody could live below 40 degrees. And it kept going 30 and 20 and 10 and then 10 below. And I was like, how is that even possible? So I figured I'm going to wait maybe till spring till the numbers start going back up. And then that's when I met some apostolic Christians at work. And they would tell me about their church. And I would say, yes, I understand, because I want to serve the Lord too. I want to become a priest. And they invited me to church. They gave me directions one time. And I figured, well, one Sunday, I've been going to the Catholic church every Sunday. I'm going to check this church out, see what it's like. So got up early, a little bit after 6, and then I had to take a subway to downtown Los Angeles, and then I had to take 2 buses. Now, the bus lines and the trains don't run as often on the weekend, so it took me about 3 hours and 15 minutes to get to church that first Sunday, one way. But I made it on time, and I walked into church, used to the Catholic church, and then I looked around and said, what kind of church is this? Because there's no candles. Where's Jesus? Because Jesus was always hung up there behind the pulpit, and there was no Jesus there. But when I heard the first message that morning, the New Testament reading was St. John chapter 3. And this is where Jesus comes to Nicodemus at night, wanting to know, what must I do to be saved? How do I get eternal life? And Jesus laid out the whole plan of salvation, and the minister must have looked at me and said, I've never seen that guy before. I think he needs to hear this. So that day, he was just preaching to me. Everybody else just heard all this stuff. But that guy, and I hadn't heard it. That was me. And he explained salvation, being born again. And I'm sitting there thinking, I have never heard these things. I thought that my salvation, my place in heaven, was based on what I do. I wanted to earn my way as a priest into heaven, live my life out. And then I learned that it's nothing related to what you do. Heaven comes down in glory, And then your hands go up, and heaven pulls you up. You can't get there any other way but by the shed blood of Jesus. I did not know this. And I always say, well, then there was lunch. Here I am, poor, making minimum wage, and there's a table of bounty waiting at lunchtime. And I thought, I'm hooked. This place is great. And then second service, it was different minister, more of the same. And I was just amazed. I have never heard these things. And I wanted to know more. And I asked the elder, John Klotzel, I asked him, can I come back? He said, you can come back anytime. And I never stopped coming back. By the third weekend, I was invited to, we were invited as a young group to, I'd just been coming to church 3 weeks. The young group was invited to Phoenix. I went to Phoenix for a young group weekend and saw that there was a, what I left behind in LA, there was there in Phoenix too. I was invited into a church family home, sat down at a table with a family. And this is a whole different world. This is a kingdom here. It's a palace compared to what I was used to. And I came back after that weekend and went up to John, Brother John Klotzel, and I said, I want to repent. And he looked at me and said, there's been people who've come all their lives to this church, and they never repent. And you just walked out the street, and 3 weeks later, you want to repent? Do you know what you're asking? I said, no, of course I don't. But that minister that first time said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm a whosoever. That's me. So if they'll take anybody, then I want to be in. And I said, no, I don't know what it means to repent, but if you tell me, I will do it. You tell me how I need to repent, and I will do it. And that's later that year, that's how I began my repentance. Later that year in October, I was taken up. I was adopted, finally, 18 years old, and I'm adopted. And I come from nothing, and I've got brothers and sisters all over the country. And I have a place in the Father's house and a place at the table. That's how I stumbled upon this wonderful treasure. Now, I have even more. I got a home. I sleep inside. I have a hot shower. I have a sink with cold, refreshing water if I'm thirsty. I used to be homeless. I had no family, no one. I've got a wife, four wonderful boys over there. If I run out of food, I can go get more. I got a refrigerator with a light on, and there's always food. When I was a kid, if I opened a refrigerator, it was only beer and like, I'm loved, and I'm not alone. And that's what he said. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. And we, all of us who've been adopted, are not alone, because we have a comforter, God's Holy Spirit. We have adopted brothers and sisters who pick us up, who help us. And it has a tremendous, wonderful effect in who we are, because we're not the same. Galatians 5:22-23 say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. So I'd like to begin with the video. I want to share it with this video with you. It's not a Christian video, but there's a lot of good lessons for us. Our God wants us to be, come into the family. He wants to adopt us. And then once we're adopted, he wants us to be joyful. He wants us to be cheerful. He wants us to trust him, to be resilient. Matthew 18:3 says, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So this video is about little children.
ถ้าพูดถึงทีมฟุตบอลของเราคงต้องย้อนกลับไปที่วันแรกที่นี่ชาวบ้านชอบดูฟุตบอลกันมากแต่ไม่มีใครเคยเล่นหรอก ก็อย่างที่เห็นเรากินนอนอยู่บนน้ำมาแต่ไหนแต่ไรแล้วเพราะที่นี่ไม่มีบุญนินสักนิดกีฬาอย่างเดียวที่เล่นกันได้คือแข่งเรือไม่ก็โม้กันเรื่องปลาที่จับได้วันนั้นแหละความคิดเล็กๆก็เกิดขึ้นพวกเราคิดตั้งทีมฟุตบอลขึ้นมาแต่ชาวบ้านก็คิดว่าพวกเราบ้าอย่างที่แกพูดพวกเราไม่มีแม้แต่ที่ให้เล่นฟุตบอลพอเราจัดทีมกันเสร็จปัญหาต่อมาก็คือเราจะเตะกันที่ไหนล่ะที่นี่มีแต่ทางเดินแคบๆแล้วเราก็มีความคิดว่าเราต้องสร้างพื้นที่ของเราเองเรารวบรวมจุดไม้เก่าๆเข้ากับแพปลาทำอย่างนี้ทุกวันหลังเลิกเรียนแล้วเราก็สร้างสนามของเราขึ้นมามันโยกยีกแต่มีวัชพืชเต็มไปหมดบนสุกน้ำบ่อยมากเลยพวกเราด้วยแต่เราก็เรียนรู้ในการเล่นบนสนามแบบนี้ก็นี่แหละสนามของเรา
สนามนี้จะเป็นแชมป์โลก
แล้ววันหนึ่งเราก็ได้ไปสมัครการแข่งขันฟุตบอล
ไม่รู้ดิ
แล้วเราจะสู้กับเขาไหวเหรอตัดสินใจลงแข่งถึงจะไม่มีชุดก็เหอะ
นี่แหละแชมป์ชุดนี้รออย่างแรก
เราไม่รู้มาก่อนว่าจริงๆแล้วชาวบ้านก็สนใจเราเหมือนกันพวกเขาเอาชุดมาให้แข่งตามาเชียร์ด้วยตอนนั้นเราตื่นเต้นนะแต่พอเอาเข้าจริงเราทำได้ดีกว่าที่คาดไว้จังหวะเท้าของเราดีกว่าจากการเลี้ยงหลบตะปูแถมประตูในสนามจริงใหญ่กว่าตั้งเยอะแล้วเราก็เข้าถึงรอบ4ทีมสุดท้ายวันนั้นฝนตกหนักมากแถมคู่แข่งก็เป็นแชมป์เก่ารองเท้าของเราเต็มไปด้วยน้ำเราเล่นกันไม่ได้เลยหมดครึ่งแรกเราโดนนำไป2ลูกเราสู้ไม่ได้จริงๆเราไม่รู้จะทำยังไงหลังจากครึ่งแรกที่เราสู้ไม่ได้เราต้องทำอะไรบางอย่างเราต้องกลับไปเล่นฟุตบอลแบบของเราด้วยการถอดรองเท้ามันเป็นฟุตบอลแบบที่เราถนัดจริงๆคู่แข่งสู้เราไม่ได้เราเล่นดีขึ้นทำได้ดีขึ้นเราตีเสมอได้เราคิดว่าเราจะชนะแต่เพราะลูกนั้นในนาทีสุดท้ายนั่นแหละเราไม่เสียใจหรอกดีใจซะอีกที่มาได้ไกลขนาดนี้แถมชาวบ้านทุกคนก็ภูมิใจด้วยหลังจากนั้นความคิดของคนทั้งเกาะก็เปลี่ยนไปวันนี้เรามีสนามใหม่ที่ไม่มีตะปูแล้วแต่เราก็ยังไม่ได้เล่นบนสนามหญ้าอยู่ดี
TMB เชื่อว่าพลังในตัวคุณเปลี่ยนโลกให้ดีขึ้น TMB Make the Difference
I love that video. Those kids were outsiders in their own country. See, there was two big families. They were fishermen, and they moved from Indonesia to Thailand. Now, there was a law at the time that anybody who was a foreigner could not own land in Thailand. And so that's why they had to build a floating village off that island. They were not allowed to own land. Now, here's some lessons that I pulled out of this. We adopted kids need to be resilient. We need to trust God. We let Him take care of the things that are out of our control. And then we move forward practicing faith and action toward a common goal. Our common goal as adopted children is to finish strong, to get to that place where we get our heavenly crowns and our robes of glory. Now, let me break it down. Circumstances. We need to look beyond our present circumstance towards a goal. The boys, first of all, they live in a small floating village in Thailand. They watch the 1986 World Soccer Championship on television. They love to watch soccer, but no one in the village had ever played soccer. The vision, to start a soccer team. But not just to start it. They wanted to be soccer champions. Obstacles. No coach, no skills. They live in a small floating village. There's no yard, no space, no field. And there's scoffers in the village that think that that whole idea is just ridiculous. The first task, create a floating soccer field. Make something completely out of nothing. Luke 18:27 says, and he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now the field was not perfect, but it was good enough to get started. Ecclesiastes 11:3-4. I'll give some verses from the New Living Translation, and you'll have to forgive me. English is not my first language, so sometimes I need to use a different version to kind of get it together in my head, and then I go back to King James. Thank you. Ecclesiastes 11:3-4 says, when clouds are heavy, the rains come down. Whether a tree falls north or south, it stays where it falls. Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. So those kids didn't wait for perfect conditions. They just got started and got going. Next, they made a field out of scrap wood, cast offs, the things that nobody else wanted. Isaiah 56:8 says, the Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. The God we serve loves to make great things out of nothing, and he is in the recycling business. He likes to use scrap wood and scrap people and make something out of them. The kids work together, train together, taught each other. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Ephesians 4:16, New Living Translation. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Those kids looked beyond their present circumstances and kept their eyes on the prize. While they were doing that, they were happy. They were content with what they had. They didn't have shoes, no coach, no uniforms. They were just happy to have a ball, even if it kept getting wet. James 1:2-4, New Living Translation. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And also, the slippery surface helped them become really good at controlling the ball. And they were so used to those little tiny goalposts that when they got to the regular size one, regulation, it was just become somehow that much easier. There were scoffers in the village. 2 Peter 3:3-4 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They kept being reminded that what they were trying to do was impossible. But they trusted and they just kept their eyes on the prize. They signed up for the tournament, not knowing if they're really good enough, but they went anyway. Philippians 3:13 says, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." And because they worked so hard and they played so cheerfully, they made believers out of the scoffers. The villagers saw how hard they had been working, so when they signed up for the tournament, they even pitched in and bought them new uniforms. And some of them, as you saw, they even followed them to the tournament. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And Matthew 4:19 says, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So they put on their new uniforms. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And they played really well, made it to the semifinals. The soccer shoes got wet and soggy in the field, so they took them off. Hebrews 12:11 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." See, if you want to soar like eagles, sometimes you have to dump excess weight. And there's been occasions when there's an eagle that flies into a lake and grabs this big, heavy fish. But the fish is so heavy and the eagle is so determined to keep it that the eagle doesn't let go. And the heavy fish will actually pull the eagle into the water and the eagle will drown. They won second place in the tournament, but they came home victorious. And soccer became the village's pastime. Matthew 5:14 and 16 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The older kids taught the younger ones how to be soccer champions. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 5:11 tells us to encourage one another and to build each other up. See, the original kids saw the 1986 World Cup. And after that first tournament, they came back. And the village was so encouraged by what they had accomplished that the older kids started teaching the younger ones. That's why you saw some of the original ones there. And it was the younger ones that went on to become Southern Thailand youth soccer champions. 2004, 2005, 2006, 2007, 2008, 2009, 2010. That video was made in 2011. They're probably still going strong. Jesus 11:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." 2 Timothy 4:7 says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." See, these boys made treasure, a floating soccer field out of nothing. They found treasure in the trash heap. Now I'll tell you another story about somebody finding treasure in the trash heap. There's a man named Craig Randall, 23 years old. This story was reported in U.S. News and World Report, November 6, 1995. Craig Randall, 23, he was a truck driver, garbage truck driver in East Bridgewater, Massachusetts. He's picking up trash and he sees an old Wendy's cup there in the back of the truck. And so he remembered that the previous week he had seen a Wendy's cup and there was a promotion going on and he had peeled off the little sticker and won a chicken sandwich. So he thought, well, maybe I'll win another chicken sandwich. And so he picked it up and peeled off the sticker. And it said, "Congratulations, you have won $200,000 towards a new home." So the story says, Thursday he drove to Wendy's in his garbage truck with his fiance and two lawyers to pick up his prize, an oversized check for $200,000. So the lesson I want to share with you is that what we get in our life depends on what we look for. Are we more likely to see each experience, especially bad ones, as trash or as potential treasure? Jesus told a parable about a hidden treasure and a pearl of great price. Matthew 13:44-46 say, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." This man, Craig Randall, stumbled upon a $200,000 prize stuck to a Wendy's cup in the trash. Some people stumble like that onto the truth and the joy of being an adopted child of God. That's how I came into this family. Now, the second part of the parable, most people kind of think it's the same as the first, but it's different. The treasure hidden in the field, that's us finding our family. The pearl of great price, that part, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." You are that pearl. You are the perfect pearl that Jesus Christ was looking for. He's a merchant man. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." See, the world, the whole world system, which is led by Satan, sees all humans not as treasure, but as trash, meant to be thrown out. It's not much different. As advanced as we are, quote unquote, we're really not that much different than the Roman Empire. But the truth is that Jesus loves you, and he considers you to be a beautiful pearl, so worthy to him that he gave his life for you. He gave all that he had at the cross for you. Philippians 2:6-8 says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And that's a beautiful part of the story, is that Jesus considers you to be worthy of adoption. See, our righteousness is like that Wendy's cup in the trash. But God, in his sovereignty and in his great love, decided that you're a pearl of great price and worthy to be in his house. So, if you're still unconverted, if you are still on the sidelines deciding if all this is for you or for not, then I'd like to tell you that there's no guarantee that you're going to end up alive at the end of the day. I had hundreds of circumstances and events where I should have died, and I still wonder why I didn't. Even as a married person, I had a couple events where I could have lost my life in an instant. I had a garage door. I was a young father with little toddlers playing in the yard. We were in the garage. And I'm closing the garage door because we're going to go in to get dinner ready. And at the time, we had this super heavy wooden door. And that day, as I was pulling it down, that door decided to come off its rails behind me. And all I felt was a tap in the back of the head, and next thing I know, I'm on my knees wondering, how did I get here? And the garage door had collapsed all around me, and I ended up inside this little cave with the top of the cave pressing up against the back and the front of my head. Now, that's the day I realized why God made me so short. Because if I had been half an inch taller, then my head would have been crushed like a walnut. But I lived, and I crawled out of there, and I grabbed my babies, my boys, and I cried and cried, and then I went and call my mother-in-law because my wife was traveling. And I said, you would not believe what happened. I almost died. And like, I just had to tell somebody. Another time I was at work. This is when we were newlyweds. And I had an accident where I fell from a height of 11 feet backwards. And there's a split second time where you're still trying to grab on to something, and then you realize, no, I'm going to fall. And at that moment, and it was one of the most beautiful moments of my life, I realized I'm going to fall and I'm going to die. And so what I did is just spread my arms. First, my first thought was for my wife. I thought, oh, love, I'm so sorry. I'm not going to make it home today. And then next thing I do, I says, just Jesus, just take me. And I just relaxed and let go. Here I come, Jesus. And I fell backwards 11 feet, landed on my head. My coworker who saw this, he thought I was dead when I landed. But because I was so relaxed, that fall took me forever. I still would like to go back to that moment when I'm thinking, I'm ready to let go. And I made this perfect Olympic gold medal dive backwards. And next thing I know, I open my eyes and my coworker saying, don't move, don't move. And then the ambulance comes and they put this collar on me and they strap me to the table. And I tell you that the ambulance ride was scarier than a fall because I was hanging on and the driver was trying out for NASCAR, jumping over the railroad tracks and not slowing down for anything. And I was just hanging with my hands, trying to hang on, thinking, I'm going to fall off this bed and get to the hospital. And I just tell him, please just move my head a little bit because the part of the board I was in contact with, my head just kept rubbing on it. And they're like, no, we can't move you because we don't know, you know, if your neck is broken. And so eventually they took off the collar and my wife came and it's one of the most beautiful sights I've ever seen that day, just seeing my wife there. And it turns out that all I had was a bump in the head. I didn't break my neck. I didn't break anything. I went back to my coworker right after the hospital, walked in, and he said, I thought you were dead. I thought I would never see you again. I said, I don't know why, but here I am. But the only reason I can tell you why I survived is because I had peace. I was ready to meet God. Now, if you're scared of dying, if you're not ready to meet God, then here's your chance. I tell you, look at those kids. They did not wait for perfect conditions. They just had a little bit of information, and they had a goal. And a goal for all of us should be that first day in heaven, that first day of eternity, where Jesus is there and he says, welcome, you good and faithful servant. Come into your good reward. Here's your mansion. Here's one of those many mansions awaiting for you. I hope you have that peace in your heart. And I hope that if you've been in the faith for a long time, that you look at those children and then you don't forget the joy and the wonderful gift it is to have a chance. That's all we need. We all just need one chance for that one thing. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. I'd like to thank you for your patience and for listening to my message. It is good to be adopted. It is good.